If you have your Bibles this morning, find the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 17 will be our text today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, a black hardcover book. Feel free to open it up and somebody will help you if you don't know where to go to find the book of Luke. There's a glossary in the front. You can find the book, find the page, and find the chapter. Luke chapter 17, verse number 11 will be where we will begin in just a moment. Today is the eighth message and final message that I will be preaching from the series entitled The Compassionate Christ. We have spent the last 8 weeks looking very carefully at the person of Jesus. We have been watching Him upon the earth. We've been watching how He relates to people. We've been watching Him as He manifests His deity and as He expresses His power and His love and His forgiveness and His tenderness and His personalness. We have been battling the mindset of religion versus the reality of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been looking at the discouragement and the disappointment and the depression of a religious point of view, and how religion is nothing but separating. It's nothing but expectant. It's nothing but looking at you as to someone that you are not. Religion says you're wrong. Come over here and be right. And most people are looking at our churches today and thinking that all the church has to offer anymore is religion. And I kind of agree with the world when it says, I don't want religion. Let me tell you something. I don't want religion, and religion has never helped me. But Jesus has saved me. And the difference that the Bible has, the Bible doesn't offer you religion. Churches offer you religion. Denominations offer you religion. The Bible offers you a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's power in that relationship. We took the first four characters, an impotent man. He was lame in his feet for 38 years, unable to stand, unable to move. He had no one to help him until he met the God-man and he met the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, as the mediator and as the God-man, was able to help him when no other man could. We went from him to an adulterous woman, caught in the very act of adultery, underneath the accusation and condemnation of the law, cast before Jesus, and with an expectation that He would give her a death sentence. By the way, that's the sentence religion has. Religion carries with it a death sentence. But Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to accuse. I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And so in the midst of that condemnation and accusation, Jesus frees this woman and she's redeemed. Blind Bartimaeus is benched in life. Nobody wants anything to do with blind Bartimaeus. His difficulty has put him outside of society. It has distanced him. He was an outcast. But to the Lord Jesus, he was precious. To the Lord Jesus, he was a person. He was a soul. When blind Bartimaeus cried out for mercy, I don't care how far religion outcasts you, when you cry for mercy, Jesus comes to you. And Jesus found blind Bartimaeus and changed his life. Jairus represents the home that's put together. Jairus represents that successful white collar, established home, that home that doesn't have a handicap in blindness. There's no adultery per se in this home, and there's no impotency in this home as far as lameness. This home would look at and you could measure and say, I want my home to be like that home. The problem is, in that home, just like all homes, came death. Jairus had a 12-year-old little girl. She's dying. Jairus leaves that home that he has so provided for her, and he cannot He can provide everything, but he cannot provide life for his daughter. But he heard about Jesus. And so Jairus leaves the home, and while he's gone, his little girl dies. And he gets to the Lord Jesus, and the message comes that hey, she's dead. Don't bother the master anymore. And the Lord Jesus looked at Jairus and said, if you'll believe, you'll understand. And Jairus let the Lord Jesus come. And the Lord Jesus came into that home. And all those religious people that were mourners, that were paid to come in and do this religious ceremony, they looked at Jesus. And when he said, look out because she's sleeping, they laughed him to scorn. By the way, that's what religion will do. Religion will scorn you. Religion will laugh at you. Religion comes to an end. Religion does not have life-giving power. But oh, Jesus has life-giving power. And Jesus came into that home, and he brought resurrection power into that home. And those four people knew what it was to come to a personal relationship. And then we spent time looking at the compassion of God after we're saved. Sometimes even believers begin to think that God's not compassionate anymore. We kind of think that we're like the top and God just kind of pulled our cord and we just kind of spin through life like this. But I got news for you. God never, once he indwells us, he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't pull your cord and let you just spin through life. He's a sovereign, providential God, the shepherd that leads us through life. Paul, we looked at him in the midst of that storm, and God was compassionate to Paul in the storms of his life. We went to the prodigal son, and as he returned to the father, and we found that God is compassionate in his forgiveness and welcomes a repentant heart and covered him with that righteousness and redeemed that boy. And we looked at the compassion of God in forgiveness. You know, if I do think there's one difference between religion and the Lord Jesus, it is this thought of forgiveness. See, most religion wants you to do penance. Religion wants a pound of flesh. Religion says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Religion says, we've got to extract from you some measure of sacrifice, some measure of payment. My friend, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come to extract from you some kind of payment. He came to be your payment. And on the cross of Christ, God extracted payment upon his own son so that you and I could know forgiveness. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Last week we looked at Paul and we looked at the gift that God had given to him. And God gave Paul a gift. It was a hurtful, humiliating gift. Somehow it deformed his body. It was painful on the outside, on the inside. And God gave him this gift to keep him in a spiritual position of righteousness. And Paul knew that he would be exalted above measure. That exaltation is the same word that's used at the Antichrist when he exalts himself or desires to exalt himself. And Paul said that Satan took the gift that God gave to keep him, a good gift to keep him in a right relationship with the Lord, and Satan clenched his fist and did body shots on Paul. And Paul said, God, you got to take this gift away from me. I don't want it anymore. And the answer came back from God, I'm not going to take the gift away from you, but I'm going to give you grace and I'm going to give you strength, and you're going to know that the power of Christ rests upon you. And Paul said, man, when I realize the grace of Christ, when I realize the strength of Christ, when I realize that his power could set upon my life, he said, then I begin to look at the trials and tests and tribulations and I begin to be glad, and they became sweet to me, because the more difficult it came, the greater grace that came, and the difficult the trial, the more grace, and the weaker I became, the stronger I became, and before I knew it, I grew in Christ like I could not ever imagine, and the power of Christ rests upon my life. I don't know about you, but I want God's power upon my life. And Paul said it's precious. So even when grace is the answer, God is still compassionate to us. It's fitting that we end the series in Luke chapter 17. It's fitting we end on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It's fitting that we end in this passage when it deals with these lepers, and it deals with the thought of thanksgiving. And I want to read the passage to you. I got 3 points I want to give you. And Lord willing, bring you to a position of thankfulness and praise and worship to the Lord. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men. They were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That's an important thought in this passage. I'm coming back to it. Verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It's imperative that you understand a couple of things about the setting of this context, or you're never going to get the message. You're never going to get the preciousness and the intensity of the message. You need to, in the beginning, first understand what leprosy was. Leprosy was a disease that came into your skin. It's defined in the Old Testament as white, scaly sores. Once it got onto the skin, it itched a person out of their mind. It began to spread tremendously throughout the human body. It did not just stay in one spot. And as it would spread, it would literally eat the flesh right off of your skeleton. It was a disease that was dreaded beyond anything, was leprosy. When you got leprosy, it was a death sentence to you. First thing you had to do was you had to leave your family. First thing you had to do is you could not be around anybody in public. They would take you and you would be outcast and you would go out into the wilderness and you would live in the caves or in whatever you could find. There got to be so many lepers because the disease would spread so quickly that there began to be what they called leper colonies. When your loved ones, once it was found that you had leprosy, they were no longer able to hug your neck or kiss your cheek. They couldn't even touch you. They couldn't even give you anything that could be distributed by changing of the hands. If your loved one wanted to drop off their love for you, they would go to some rock, they would put their gift on the rock, they would get back a certain distance, and then you were able to come and you were able to pick it up. But you were not allowed by law to touch them. If a leper happened to pass a clean man or a clean woman in the street, the leper had to cover themselves and had to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. It was a disease that was devastating, destructive. It was a disease that was divisive. It was a death sentence to get leprosy. Sometimes I think we read the Bible and we read where Jesus heals people and we just kind of think that it was easy or normal. Let me tell you something. Anytime God moves, it's not normal. It's with all power. And God, Christ moves into these 10 lepers. They come and they've got this disease. What you need to know, though, is what the Bible teaches about leprosy. The Bible takes leprosy and compares it to sin. The Bible says that what leprosy is to the human body is illustrative of what sin is to the human soul. So whenever you read in the Bible about leprosy, there is an application there to sin. And there's some characteristics about it. Number one, if you had leprosy, you were outcast from your loved ones. You were outcast from society. Well, when man entered into sin, sin outcast us from the presence of God. Sin separated us from God. Leprosy deforms and it destroys. Sin destroys and deforms. Our spirit has died in that sin. Leprosy was incurable apart from God. There was no cure. And my friends, apart from Jesus, there's no cure for our sin. Another thing you need to understand about the passage is what Jesus is dealing with on a on an outside level. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. The Bible says, and when he was demanded of the, say those people's names, Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees represented the religious crowd. You know that. I don't have to rehash that. It's important that you understand who these 10 men were and what Christ is teaching there. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to die for our sin and to resurrect on the third day. And he runs into these 10 men that have this disease, and he states to them what the law required. And in the Old Testament, if you had leprosy and some way God touched you and you were healed, you were not declared whole or healed, or were not allowed back into your family or not allowed back into temple worship until the priest, the Levitical priest, looked at you and examined you and said, I pronounce you clean. So when Jesus looked at these 10 men that were crying out for healing, and he said, go show yourselves to the priest, 9 of those men were Jewish men. 9 of them. All 10 got healed. 9 go, and Jesus says, but one came back. And the one that came back was a stranger, a Samaritan. Now, we have what we call race problems in our country, and they show themselves every once in a while. You've never known racism until you study how the Jew and the Samaritan related. They hated one another. The Jew would call them a dog. You're a half-breed. There was immense relations in going on here. And there was hatred beyond belief. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's got these 10 lepers, and he heals them. He's being hounded by the Pharisees, and he takes this moment to teach them the difference between religion and a true relationship with Christ. And the whole time that Jesus has been amongst his brethren, he's been saying, I am your Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I am the promise of Isaiah. I am the one Isaiah 61 talked about. When he got done reading Isaiah 61 in the temple, he said, this day that's fulfilled in your ears. And he had declared unto them who he is and who he was. And they wanted nothing to do with him. They looked at him as a carpenter. They looked at him, the leadership looked at him as a prophet. Some said he was a rabbi. Some looked at him at that, but they denied his divinity. The Bible said that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. That is so demonstrated by what happens here. Because Jesus heals these 10 men, 9 Jews go their way without ever coming to thank him, and only the Samaritan, only the dog, only the half-breed, only the one they can't stand, comes back and falls down at the Lord Jesus' feet and worships him. Are you with me still? Do you understand what's going on? Can you tell it back to me? No, I'm just kidding about that. Having understood what leprosy is, having understood what it represents, having understood the intensity of that moment, no wonder it says in verse number 20 that the Pharisees demand, we demand you to tell us about the kingdom of God. They were upset. But inside this passage, there is some wonderful application about thanksgiving. And I want to show it to you. There's 3 facts here. The first fact I labeled as sobering, and it's found in verse number 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? It is a sobering fact that the Lord Jesus Christ expects gratitude. He expects thankfulness. He's looking for it. You give a gift to somebody. No. You don't need to thank me. Don't, you don't need to write me a letter. Don't, no. You don't need to thank me. Jesus doesn't say you don't need to thank me. He expects our thankfulness. When you look at what the Lord Jesus has done, he has healed those 10 men from a physical death sentence. And he's standing there and he is expecting for them to come and to express their gratitude. It is sobering to think that God in our lives stands there and is expecting from you gratitude. So then it follows up a question. Have you practiced thanksgiving upon the Lord? Have you thanked him? When is the last time you thanked God for his work in your life? Let me just give you something to think about. The easy part is to thank God for the big stuff. The precious part is to thank God for the little stuff. Sometimes my kids will surprise me in a good way. They always surprise me in a bad way, but they surprise, no, I'm just kidding. But the other day I was helping Tommy on a science report. Personally, and his teacher goes to the school, I think we should have got a better grade than what we got. That's another message. And I was helping him and we were working together and it got a little intense. When you do homework with your kids, do you end up screaming at them? I don't know how that happens, man. It just gets real intense. I go from loving dad to, how could you be so anyway? And we got all done and he got the paper all written and all that. And I was doing something else and he walked in and he looked at me and he said, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad. And man, that felt good. Do something for me. On a count of three, I want you to inhale through your nostrils. And I didn't count to three. And I want you to hold it until I tell you to let go. I promise I won't hurt you. Ready? One, two, three. Okay. Who enabled you to do that? Well, who enabled you to do that? God. No, Pastor, you see, the human body has an involuntary system and a voluntary system, and we just evolved to where now we know what to do. No, my friend, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. By the way, who made the air that you sucked in through your nostrils and went down into your bloodstream and created oxygen so your body could? Who created that air? God did. Would you be sobered by the fact that everything you have in your life is because God gave it to you? Amen. Would you be sober to the fact and understand that the Lord Jesus is standing in your life and he's not one of us that says there's no need to thank me. He wants for you to express your gratitude. When I think about that, I think I fall so short in that. Second fact is a sad fact. And the sad fact is this. When you understand what happened to these 10 men, and you understand the work that really took place in just one of them, there are some truths that come about. Now listen to these truths. Number one, more people receive blessings than ever give thanks. We receive more from God than we could ever give thanks for, or that we choose to give thanks for. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, we receive a continent of mercies and we offer an island of praise. I thought that's pretty neat. I've been to some islands. They're not very big. We receive a continent of mercy and we offer an island of praise. It's noted in the text, especially in verse number 13, that more people pray than praise. You know, I find that most people pray. Even unbelievers pray. You may be here and you're not saved, but you pray. I used to think that God didn't hear the prayers of unsaved people until I went to Acts chapter 10 and God said, I do. I thought, well, I learned something. Cornelius was unsaved and God said, I've heard your prayers and I've heard your alms and I'm coming to answer those. And so sometimes even an unsaved person prays and God can move merciful or God's people. I feel like we pray without ceasing, but I'm not sure we ever praise without ceasing. There's another fact in the scripture here. More people follow religiously directed steps than take the time to realize a personal Lord Jesus Christ. We've got this religious mentality that fits A into A and B here and this here and there, and we get all our ducks lined up, and our whole lives are about this religious approach, but we never really praise the one who died for us. And then, if you were to go, you would find, according to verse number 14, that more people actually believe than praise. Okay? Now stay with me. It's a little deep right now. It'll get softer in a second. Receive more blessing than what we ever give thanks for. We pray more than we ever reckon praise to God for answering prayer. We follow religious systems more than a personal relationship with the Lord. And we believe more than what we praise for. Now, I want to show you a verse that's going to blow your mind in this passage. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. And Jesus said unto him, this is the one man that came back, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee, what, class? Whole. He's the only man declared to be whole. 10 healed. 9 go away. 1 comes back and evidences faith in Christ. And his faith is evidenced by his spirit of praise. And it's evident by his worship of Christ. The other 9 men, they believed enough to be healed from their leprosy. They believed in the healer of leprosy, but they did not believe in the Christ, in the divinity of Christ. So they were religious. They followed the religious law. They went and they showed, but they never returned to exhibit or exercise that they had put their faith in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And Jesus said, you have been made whole. By the way, just because you're healthy in your body doesn't mean you're whole. You were created a trichotomy. The Bible says when God took the ground, he formed a body. You have that. He breathed into you, into your nostrils, into the man's nostrils, the breath of life. That's a spirit. And man became a living soul. Man is made in the image of God. God the Father, spirit. God the Son, a body. A body and a soul. And God the Spirit, or a spirit. I blew that. Let me try that again. God the Father. God the Son is the body. God the Spirit, or God the Son has that soul. The Lord Jesus had a soul. He said, my soul will not always, he won't leave my soul in hell. And the Spirit there gives us our spirit. The way that our God is 3-in-1, man is 3-in-1. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And our whole world has a 24-hour fitness gym. And they're in there taking selfies. You remember that message? Taking selfies, looking at their body, and all they're concentrating on is their body. But if you could have the most fit and unique body and still not be whole, you must deal with your spirit and your soul. Your soul is condemned. Your spirit is dead in sin and trespasses. And the only one that can make them whole is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have 10 men that have this belief. They get physical healing, but one is made whole by faith. made whole by faith. And so when you look at that and you begin to think, your praise is evidence that you know Christ. I leave the religion up to my wife. Then you, sir, need to be born again. My husband, he watches over the spiritual. Then you, ma'am, need to be born again. No, we send our kids to church because, oh yeah, we want them to have what we have. Then you, mom and dad, need to be saved. See, if you do not have within your innermost being rivers flowing out, and there is no worshipful praise that comes out of the recognition of who Jesus is, then there's not been that birth in Christ. Oh, you could be blessed. By the way, God is good to everybody. By the way, we all live under the same sun. We all get the same rain. We all are able to take breath. You see, God has spread His goodness on all men. No man could ever say that you're not good. The psalmist said, taste and see. God is good. Paul wrote that the goodness of God is immeasurable and it abounds. No one will ever be able to stand before God and say, you didn't treat me right. But in Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. Was Jesus good to all 10 men? Yes. One repented. One repented. So my friends, listen to this preacher. God is so good to you in your life. I don't say that you have problems, but He's blessed you. And in that goodness is the design to bring you to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sad fact is that most of the world lives under this religious belief system, and they live under the light of some of God's goodness, but they never submit themselves to the authority or the divinity of Jesus Christ. And they may go somewhat blessed, but they're not made whole until they come to faith in Christ. And God's people said, then there's a sure fact. And the sure fact is some characteristics about praise. If you look at verse number 15, you're going to see one of them comes back to praise. You know, when it comes to being thankful, it really is an individuality. You can sin in company, but you have to come to Christ individually. Let me give you an illustration. A couple friends call a boy and say, hey, let's go out Friday night. Where are we going? I don't know. We'll pick you up. Just get in the car. 16-year-old boy gets in the car with two 18-year-old boys, friends from school. Gets in the back seat. 18-year-old boy, that's his good friend, drives to the corner store. Friend in the passenger seat gets out of the car, takes a gun, walks into the corner store. Give me all your money. In the midst of committing that crime, the gun goes off. Clerk is killed. Friend comes back, gets in the passenger's car, all three of the boys in one car, all three of the boys going down the highway, cops pull them over. All three boys get charged pretty much the same. Wrong place, wrong time is what we would offer, but because they're in the company, they get the same charge. Do you understand so far? Let me just give you something to combine that illustration. Two friends call their friend up. Hey, come with us at Sunday morning. We're going to church. Boy comes out, gets in the back seat of a car. It's two friends driving to church. One friend saved as a little boy. The other friend saved as a teenager. They get in an accident on the way to church. Two boys go to heaven. One boy goes to hell. Pastor, why would that even be an analogy? Because you can sin in company, but you do not get saved in company. To be saved, you have to come to Jesus for yourself. And praise is like that. When you come to Christ, you don't care what the rest of the world does. You want to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't care if they reckon it or not. I'm going to praise you. You don't care if they want to go there. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm lifting my hands in praise, and I thank you for saving me. You know, a lot of the hymns are about what God has done to us and the personalness and the praise that ought to come from us ought to come from an individual possession of Christ, knowing we're his child, and whatever else the world does, I'm going to thank Jesus Christ. There's an individuality to it. 15b says there's a promptness to it. Promptness. You ever got a thank you card from somebody and forgot what it was about? Did we do something for them? Oh, yeah. We gave them $1 million. Sometimes you get a thank you card and you're like, what was that for? Because the thank you card came so late from the actual event. You know what? Jesus wants prompt thanksgiving. He wants you to reckon him in the moment. Jesus doesn't want a belated thank you card. I have found this. When I reckon prompt thanksgiving to God, it shows that I am concentrated, that I appreciate. It shows a humility. A late thank you says, you don't mean anything to me. A late thank you says, I deserve that. A late thank you says, I'm not appreciative. I'm going about my own way, and you just met that, and thank you. I got from you what I need, and when I have time, I'll write you a thank you. That's no way we ought to treat the Lord. There ought to be an immediate thanksgiving spirit in our hearts, a promptness. It shows humility. The other day I had a dream. I dreamed that my son was playing soccer and somehow his leg got messed up and his bone shot right through his kneecap. Now that'll wake you up, brother. I came flying out of the bed and I thought, oh man, it's a dream. Well, the next day Tommy had soccer practice. And my old mind started working and I thought, oh man. So I took him to soccer practice and I sat right there on that bench. And I prayed, God, I don't know if I'm being stupid or not, but protect my boy. Don't let his leg get broke. I'm asking you to watch over my son. And I had this vision, just, it was nasty. I would describe it to you, but you're going to eat in a moment. It is nasty. You know, God gave him a great soccer practice, and I got in the truck, and I kind of just lifted up my hands, and I said, God, I may be foolish, I don't know, but I want to praise you for your immediate protection. You see, we're so not in tune with all that God blesses us with that we allow our thanksgiving to be so delayed. But prompt thanksgiving shows a humility in our hearts. Not only does it show humility, there's an intensity to it. Look at chapter 17, verse 15. And one of them turned back with a loud voice. A loud voice. There was intense praise. Pastor, God knows my heart. Okay, well then open up your mouth and show him. When's the last time you've been intense in praising the Lord? Pastor, what do you mean intense? You get intense up there. I can't get intense like that. Now, when's the last time you actually concentrated and thought and were moved and tears ran down your face? When's the last time you were specific in your... This man didn't care. He lifted up his voice in praise and thanksgiving. But I'm shy. Okay, but remember this. He hung naked on a cross for us. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't shy? And then it brought him to the feet of Jesus. He was worshipful. That's really what true praise does. True praise and thanksgiving expresses a worship to Christ. So understand this. If you're going to worship God, you must do it in spirit and in truth. You must have the Spirit of God in you to worship Him. Thankfulness and praising brings me to that position of worship. If I don't ever praise or thank God, then it's evidence that I'm not a worshipful person. And worship isn't something that you should have to manipulate. Worship is something that should just flow naturally in you by the Spirit of God. These churches that try to whip people up into this mindset of worship are ridiculous. Worship comes because Jesus lives inside of us. But if you don't ever have a thanksgiving in spirit and a praise and an intensity and a love and a humility and an individuality and lifting your voice and worshiping the King of Kings, that's evident that you just got from Him what you needed and you are on your way. But the problem is, you're not made whole. You're not made whole. It's the spirit of thanksgiving. And if you know the Lord Jesus, not only this week, but every day, He's standing, watching over our lives, expecting to receive from us our gratitude. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Let's go home.